Isaiah chapter 40, one of the most dramatic and spectacular passages in the Bible. Those of you who've been around church for most of your lives, you'll recognize this passage. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's read starting in verse 27. This is God speaking at this point. Why do you say, O Jacob, speak, O Israel, why are you saying that my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. And he doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths will faint and be weary. Young men shall be exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Father, we read these words and we think there's something terribly profound, enormously exciting, waiting for us to discover in this passage. And we just pray, Father, that over the course of the next few minutes, you would minister the riches of this passage, not only to our minds, but into our hearts. We want to leave here, Father, different people, because we have met with you, because you have met with us, because your word is shaping us. Oh, Father, do that for your glory in us. Do it in Jesus' name, the author and perfecter of all good changes in our lives. And in his name we pray. Amen. Something about human beings. We all love a good story, especially when the story is filled with all sorts of personal details. The more sensational the details, the better. Have you noticed that we are far more attracted to personal dramas than we are to profound doctrines? Personal dramas excite us more than profound doctrines. Like amusing theater, it's more interesting than abstract thinking. You tell me what attracts people more quickly. The largest television audience. Will they tune into a docudrama on the maternal skills of Britney Spears or a presidential debate? I think you know. It's all part of this postmodern craze in which we live, where illustrations are trumping ideas. And I think that's why many popular preachers nowadays begin by trying to dig up some good stories for their congregation, even before they divine the biblical text. Stories come first. I call them skyscraper preachers. One story after another. Because in today's world of light entertainment, stories keep the audience's attention. Which I don't think is all bad, because the Bible comes to us, not just in propositions and ideas. It also comes to us as a grand narrative, whose storyline is more riveting and interesting than anything you'll find on Dateline or Entertainment Tonight. And that's because the Bible is a story about God, who He is, and what he's up to. and what role we as frail flesh are to play in His meta-narrative. I'm going to invite you to look at His story tonight and look at our place in it. We have it in encapsulated form in Isaiah 40. Keep your Bible open. Turn back to Isaiah 40. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about a sinking script. I don't know, does Scott use outlines? I didn't get to you soon enough. Roman numeral 1, a sinking script, if you're taking notes. Starting in verse 27, look. Why do you say, O Jacob? And why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. Interestingly, this is God speaking here. And He's asking His disgruntled children, what's wrong? Which is something all parents ask their children, because every parent has to deal with their children's complaints. But here, the complaint of the children takes a personal turn. It's not just rough times that Jacob and Israel are complaining about. It's causing their moaning and their groaning. It's the Father Himself that irritates them, because He seems to be ignoring their troubles. So God turns to His children and He says, Oh Jacob, oh Israel, you're complaining. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, you, Heavenly Father, you're taking no notice of my difficulties. It's as though my way is hidden from you. It's as though you're disregarding my cause. What do you think of this? Complaining against God. I mean, you could take it as a backhanded compliment, because it does represent an acknowledgement that God could do something about their trials if He was only paying attention. You could produce a happy conclusion, Father, to our existence, to our problems, to our circumstances, if only you were scripting this chapter of our lives. I wonder if you've ever felt like Jacob in Israel. God, you could change things. You could make things better in my life. You could cure this depression. You could let us stay in this house as the real estate market is crumbling. You could restore this relationship. You could prosper this business deal that I've been working so hard on. You could banish this guilt that keeps sticking its claws into my soul and tearing me apart. You could conquer this temptation. You could help me get better grades. But it's not happening, God. It's like my way is hidden from you. My cause is disregarded by you. You ever complain like that against God? No. We never question the Lord. We're good Christians, aren't we? Yes, we do. And yes, I do question the Lord every time I complain about anything. And we complain a lot, don't we? Every time you and I nurture a complaint in our heart about anything, we are indicting our God. We're charging Him with child neglect. Because as our Heavenly Father, He could have done something different. He could have authored our lives differently. Every time we complain, we're in effect saying, God, why is it this way with my life? So God confronts our whining about the sinking script of our lives. He confronts it with the question, why do you complain, Jacob, Israel, my children? Why do you, when I am... Roman numeral 2, a sovereign author. You're complaining about the sinking script of your lives. Why? When I am the sovereign author of your lives. Look at verse 28. More questions from God. Do you not know, Jacob? Haven't you heard? One gets the feeling here that their complaining suggests to God that they've forgotten something very basic. Haven't you heard? Do you not know? Do you not know that the Lord is an everlasting God? The creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Oh my, what a reminder. This Lord of ours is an everlasting God, which means what? It means he can see the beginning from the end. He's everlasting, which means nothing is hidden from our God. Not your troubles, not an eternity's worth of troubles, because he sees it all. He's an everlasting God. He can see the beginning of time, all the way to the end of time, and all the troubles in between. He sees them all. He's also, Isaiah said, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. Which means what? It means he has authored every last detail in creation. He's created it all. Every last detail to the very ends of the earth, which means nothing is disregarded by God. Nothing. Not your troubles. Not an eternity's worth of troubles. He regards them all. In other words, God, our God, is the God of time eternal and the God of infinite space. Do you see how those two things were just talked about there? He's an everlasting God, time eternal. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, infinite space. Our God is the God of time eternal and infinite space. And here is the best news of all. Being God of all of that doesn't wear him out. See what he says next? He will not grow weary or tired. Not of trials. Not of trials as eternal in duration as they are infinite in number. Troubles do not wear God out. Because, last line, his understanding no one can fathom. Our God understands what we don't understand. He understands what no one can fathom. He understands what he is doing with all of the troubles of the world and all of your difficulties and all of the problems that cause us to complain. God understands them all, and he is weaving all of these troubles into a grand meta-narrative, an overarching story that will issue in a conclusion as perfect as it is powerful. A conclusion as spectacular as it is soothing. A conclusion as comforting as it is compelling, where he receives all the glory for this big story he's weaving together, which includes all the troubles. Our God understands the beginning from the end, and he understands everything in between. He understands how to weave your life into his script in such a way that every feature of your existence works out for his glory and your good. That's why you and I need to come to love the sovereignty of our God. It's a sovereignty that's this comprehensive. Nothing in our lives hidden from his attentive eyes. And it's a sovereignty that's perfect. Everything in our eyes regarded by his loving eyes. I think we need to agree with Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite writers, who wrote this famous line. He said, "There has been a wonderful alteration in my mind in respect to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. It is so exceedingly pleasant, bright, and sweet. Absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God." I'll tell you this. The person who loves to ascribe sovereignty to God is a person who loathes to complain. Did you get that? The person who loves to ascribe absolute sovereignty to God is the person who loathes to complain. How can we complain when the script of our lives, including its troubles and trials, is authored by the hand of sovereign perfection? And when we don't complain, even when our trials are wearing us out and getting us down, do you know what happens when we don't complain and we trust His sovereignty? We become strong. Look at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That's crazy. Isn't that amazing? He gives strength to the weary, and He increases the power of the strength. We who get beat up in this world pretty good, don't we? This isn't failure in our personal relationships. It's falling to temptation. It's not sinking into depression. It's succumbing to cancer. We all get nailed pretty hard. How about the couple who stood in front of me at church afterwards today with tears in their eyes, and they're working on year number 10 without a baby? Oh, my heart just broke for them. I've been praying for most of those 10 years for them. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Look at verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fail. What he's saying here is the most vibrant members of society, the 20-somethings, the youths with rippling muscles and cover girl looks. Even they have a hell of a time in this world. Life on this planet wears you out. Life on this planet is like an assembly line in reverse, slowly taking away the things of your life, disassembling your life. Life on this planet is like a meat grinder chopping you up and spitting you out. Life on this planet is like an Arab funeral with a million tears. Even youths know that. Even young, vibrant people like you guys, you know this. You grow weary and tired. But Isaiah is saying, no, not you. Not you, children of God. You won't, because you wait for the Lord. And He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. And this brings us to the third and final point, Roman numeral 3. A soaring conclusion is about to confront us. Verse 31, one of the most spectacular verses in the Bible. And I want to know tonight, does this verse apply to you? But those who wait for the Lord, verse 31, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Imagine that. This can be you. Despite all the storms of life, soaring on wings like eagles, you! You ever seen an eagle soar? It's one of the most beautiful things our mind's eye can ever take in. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember John Denver. Do you remember John Denver? Yeah, he used to write songs about eagles, didn't he? He would be a poorer man if he never saw an eagle fly. His song about the Rockies. Then he wrote a song just about eagles. I am the eagle. How many of you remember that one? I am the eagle. I live in high country, in rocky cathedrals that reach to the sky. And all those who see me and all who believe in me share in the freedom I feel when I fly. Come dance with the west wind. Do you remember it? And touch all the mountaintops. Sail o'er the canyons and up to the stars, and reach for the heavens and hope for the future, and all that we can be, not just what we are. We take such great personal inspiration from the eagle. We see it soaring, and romantically we think to ourselves, oh, if we could only soar like that eagle with hope for the future and all that we can be, not just what we are, we could be something different. We could be something grand. If we could only soar like an eagle. Well, imagine no more, brothers and sisters. It can be true of you. Mounting up with wings like an eagle. It's not a romantic notion. It can be reality. You know what it is about an eagle that distinguishes it from lesser birds? I've learned a lot about eagles. We go up to Canada in the summers and I watch bald eagles. And as I watch as eagles soar, I notice something that unlike other birds, eagles are not buffeted by winds and storms. They actually manage to convert the turbulence of high altitude flight to their own good. They're up there in the winds and they don't even flap their wings. They glide through the rough air and they let it sweep them up to even greater heights. I've been on their windy days and I see all these little teeny birds going, pooh! They're blown into the trees and they, you know, you can tell they're taking shelter. They don't like this at all. And I look up and I see this eagle just motionless, using the turbulence to take it higher. That's what can happen to us, children of God. As the storms of life begin to engulf us, they don't bring us down. We actually, by those storms, can gain elevation. We can rise to greater heights. We don't flap frantically like little birds. We soar triumphantly. We don't run and grow weary. We don't walk and become faint. I know you want to know, how does this work? This sounds too good to be true. Running is an exhausting exercise. You don't run and not grow weary. And the human race, the race we run, is the most fatiguing thing going. How do we get to the point where we run and don't grow weary? By training. Training makes running less arduous. I have a little running course in Canada. It takes me through the forest, round a lake, long river, finishes with an uphill climb. When I first arrive every summer, my body's kind of depleted because we've been in the car for 3 days. You ever tried to run after you've been driving for 3 days? Maybe it's because I'm now in my 30s, but I... no, I'm actually... I'm not even going to tell you where I am. In my first outing, I don't make it all the way. I mean, I don't even make it to the hill. I usually stop at the osprey nest, which is really intriguing. Another bird of prey right along the route, and I sort of use it as an excuse to stop. I'll stop and watch the osprey. Work on my mating calls. That's what they do. You do that, he looks over the side at you. It's kind of fun. But after 3 weeks of vacation, something happens. I've been running every day and I start gliding. You could even say I'm soaring. It's so much easier running after you've been training. Even the last part up the hill, what has changed in me? I've been training every day. I've been building up my body. Are you battered by the storms of life? Yes, we are. We all are. What do we do? We need to go into training. Be really honest. What is it in life that gets you down? Is it an insidious temptation? It's just really fine hard to get past. Maybe some of you have had an unsettling diagnosis medically. Something's wrong with you. Or maybe it's just that gnawing insecurity. You wish you thought better of yourself. Maybe some of you who are parents feel like you failed as parents. Maybe you've got an ambition that has not been fulfilled for you. Some of you are at ASU. Maybe you've gotten some disappointing grades, and that's weighing heavily. Some of you are in a depression. You're on antidepressants, and it seems like it's getting deeper. Some of you maybe have experienced a moral collapse, or maybe a painful betrayal in a relationship that meant so much to you. Or maybe you're at a marital impasse in your marriage. You're not getting closer to each other. In fact, you seem to be pulling apart. Or maybe there's a paralyzing uncertainty in your life. You're not sure what's going to be happening in the next couple of weeks in regard to a certain important matter, and it just kind of paralyzing you. What storm is breaking you down? Okay, hold on to that for just a minute and let me apply what we've just learned. Do you know that that very storm that's been pulling you down can help you to soar to heights you've never been before? To enable you to run and not grow weary? If you go into training, daily training, you can take that turbulence in your life and you'll go much higher. It's like trip. But you need to be in training. Verse 31, what is training? We got to answer that before we leave this morning. What kind of training do we need to be in? Verse 31 tells us, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. There it is. Those who wait upon the Lord, every day you will soar on the winds of trial and troubles, and you will go higher and higher if you're waiting on the Lord. You say, how do I do it? I want to know, Tim, how do I wait on the Lord? Don't you know? We've already seen it. We wait on a God who is perfectly sovereign, who is intimately acquainted with the script of our lives. He knows the beginning of our lives from the end. And who nurtures a regard for our lives and the script of our lives from a divine heart that can only be called infinitely loving. Causing everything in your life, the turbulence as well as the good times, to work together for His glory and your good. When you wait on a God like that, which means reminding yourself every day of a God like that, especially when the storms pick up, reminding yourself of a God like that, when failures mount and disappointment looms, it's especially then that we need a good dose of divine sovereignty. God, you are in control. These winds you've placed there, take me higher than I ever would have gone had the winds not come and I trusted you in the midst of those winds. Whew, up I go. Tony Snow, press secretary for President Bush. You've seen his face. He's the one they always talk to in the waiting room there in the White House. He was a press secretary for President Bush until he stepped down last month. Wrote an article in Christianity Today entitled, Cancer's Unexpected Blessings. Colon cancer. Now spreading to Tony Snow's abdomen. In the minds of most people, the worst storm that life can throw at you. And he calls it a blessing. Cancer's unexpected blessing. Listen to the closing sentence of his article. We don't know much, but we do know this. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter how bleak or frightening our prospects are in life, each and every one of us, each and every day, lies in the same safe and impregnable place in the hollow of God's sovereign hand. Oh my. Tony Snow is soaring higher than he ever would have gone had the winds of cancer never blown into his life. Reading the article, I felt myself to be in the presence of a man of enormous strength. Just as I did last week at Good Samaritan Hospital when I stood at the bedside of the wife of one of our elders whose surgeon, after a 5-hour operation, told her this: I didn't get it all. The cancer. And she said to me, I'm all right with that, being in God's hands. What strength. She was soaring. Never seen such strength. As we saw more vividly than ever before on Golgotha, when Jesus, tempted like we all are, when Jesus hit by the storms of life, when Jesus hit by the perfect storm, the most violent storm on the cross, was tempted to wonder if his way had suddenly become hidden from his Father in heaven. Father, why have you forsaken me? But quickly, Jesus resolved those fears in favor of a faithful affirmation of God's perfect sovereignty. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What happened at that moment? Jesus died. Oh, yeah. But he also soared with wings of such power, with an upward lift of such strength that we're told that the ground actually shook. And the curtain of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And one very robust centurion guard was reduced to the babbling confession, surely this was the Son of God. Such strength. I wonder, where are the men today to whom such strength is being attributed? Brothers in Christ, who is looking at you and saying, truly that man is the Son, a Son of God? You are His Son. You're a child of God. Who's saying of you, truly He is a Son? There's so much strength in that man. Look how he soars over his troubles. Look how he emerges from his difficulties. Look at how he almost turns temptations and griefs and disappointments into upward lift. Where are the soaring men? Where are the soaring women in this world? Is anybody looking at your life and saying, I've never seen such strength? Surely this person has to be a son of God, a daughter of God. Supernatural strength in this person. I have a feeling that people aren't talking about Christians that way. They should. Where are the strong men? Where are the strong women? They are the men and the women who take time to wait upon the Lord. Who every day draw away in silence to remind themselves that nothing can bring them down. Because God is the author of their script. And the storyline is so perfect that even storms make for better soaring. Instead of being beaten up by inclement weather, riding those wings under the stabilizing hand of a sovereign God to greater heights than you ever thought possible. If you're not soaring, you probably haven't suffered enough. Because it's when we suffer that we look to a sovereign God and say, I believe you're authoring a perfect script for me.
and I'm not going to complain. I'm going to trust you. Suffering gives us that opportunity. Did you notice I said, you'll find the strong men and women who wait upon the Lord in silence. You can only wait upon the Lord in silence. Psalm 62:1 says, my soul waits upon the Lord in silence. That's David. You've got to retreat from the noise of our world if you're going to wait upon the Lord. Because the noise of our world is not neutral noise. The noise of our world is biased in favor of distracting you from the storms. Think about it. The noise of this world, we go to the noise of this world to take our minds off the storms of our lives. Go to a baseball game. You turn on Eminem. No, you don't turn on Eminem, you're Christians. We turn up the noise to prevent us from reckoning with our own weakness. But we need to reckon with our own weakness. Think of all the iPods, the emails, the Xboxes, the Facebooks, the instant messaging, the DVDs, the television. We've got to get away from those things, at least for a while, if you want to soar, if you want power in your life, so you can really wait on a sovereign God. You can only do it in silence. You got to carve out a time during the week where you're alone with God in silence and you learn to enjoy and appreciate His sovereign control over your life. And when bad times come, don't turn on the internet. Go find a place where there's quiet and reaffirm, as Jesus did, your trust in Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling you away from a low-level existence. Yes, you may feel battered. You may feel like you've been a moral failure. You're burdened by your sins. You can't get off the ground. Your wings are broken. Jesus took your brokenness so that you could take flight on the wings of His righteousness. And we need to go much higher than we've been going. We need to be strong in Christ and God's sovereignty. And we can be. And people will look at you and say, I believe I've just seen a son of God, a daughter of God. There's something about that person who can go through the difficulties and it seems like it takes him or her higher. That can be us. You can soar with a wing like an eagle. Amen? Amen? Yeah, amen. Gosh, I feel like I should keep preaching, but we got a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, don't we? Father in heaven, we thank you for being the kind of God you are. Oh, Father, you author the script of our lives immaculately. Forgive us, Father, for moaning and groaning and complaining, because when we do, we're basically saying we don't think you have got it right. That's our sin, Father, and we confess it tonight. We confess that we have complained far too much. Father, the next time we're buffeted by a strong wind, a stormy wind, when a disappointment confronts us, like tomorrow, it will come. Father, may we look to you first and in silence affirm our trust in your sovereignty. The script of our life is not sinking through this trouble. You've just given us through this trouble an opportunity to soar by placing our faith in you. Thank you, Father, that this is what Jesus did. And look at the blessing that came to the world because of the cross. Father, help us to be a blessing to this world because we show it not how to get away from storms, but how to go through storms with God as our sovereign guide. Like Tony Snow, Father, we are in good hands and we want you to know we believe that. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.